We've been to church. How fitting to start a brand new series today titled Not a Fan, as we sing and conclude a song about the great I Am. Amen. Being moved in such a way this morning, it makes me take an account and an evaluation of who Jesus really is in my life. Is he somebody that moves me when I sing, or is he somebody that moves me every single moment of every day? We're going to embark on a journey for the next 4 weeks on a book study, per se. One of our staff members, Andy Lockridge, who's walking in late to church right over here. Take a look at him. He's been here. Don't let him fool you. He's been here for a while. He gave me this book and said, Pastor Josh, you need to read this. And I did, and it moved me, and I said, we're going to do a series on this book sometime in the near future. Since then, I and Ginger have the privilege every year to lead a small group called The Next Group, in which we have hand-selected a few teenagers every year for the last 2 years, and Ginger and I embark on a journey with them for 3 to 4 months, and we get to invest in their lives. And we went through a book study called Not a Fan, the teen edition. And in addition to that, I've had all of my pastoral advisory team guys who serve as accountability and support for me read this book. And it's moved and bothered every single person that has put this into their hands. So I really was so impacted that I felt we needed to spend a few weeks at some point in the time in the future about what it really means to be a fully committed follower of Jesus. Now, I need to warn you up front, I'm probably going to bother you a little bit in this series. There might be times that you might think I'm preaching angry. I'm not. I'm just preaching directly. Okay? And we've also wanted to encourage you to take steps in that direction. So we've made this book available for you at cost, right outside at a table. We've got these cool little bracelets called Not a Fan. And then we've also got some t-shirts that we printed up, Not a Fan. All right? Now, you're going to probably see this and you're going to be like, well, it means more than just to wear a t-shirt or read a book or put a bracelet on or a bumper sticker to be more than just a fan. And you're going to understand that. But I want you to know that we're here to encourage you along the way and try to nudge you in the direction of understanding what a fully follower or a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ looks like according to the Bible. We're just going to break it down really simple. Now, to be really fair, anytime that we've done a book study here at Church of Celebration, I've always opted to not reinvent the wheel. I just have done that. So if you are to purchase this book, you're going to see lots of it. And then you're like, dude, that is exactly what Pastor Josh preached. I mean, that's not original. Well, here's the deal. We all milk the same cow. We just churn our own butter. So here's the deal. I'm gonna preach to you what this book says, but I'm just gonna do it in my own fashion, because literally probably the majority of you won't buy this book and you won't read it. And that's cool. That's all right. I just wanted to put that disclaimer up there and let you know that there's just not too much good in reinventing it and repackaging it when it's so very well put. And that's the deal. So with that said, here's what we're going to talk about the next few weeks in this series. We're going to talk about the vast difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. Fan and follower are going to be two words that are going to be common throughout this series. We're going to talk more about repentance than we would talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk more about surrender than we would talk about salvation. We're going to talk more about brokenness than we would talk about happiness. And we're going to talk more about death than we are going about life. And some of you are like, dude, you're just like big time Debbie Downer right now. You know, you're not presenting the case for this series. Well, this is why we don't do this all the time. We're a very grace-based church, but we're also a very truth-based church. And this is a truth series, and we're going to wrap it and mask it in love, don't worry. and you're going to see grace on the other side. Now, here's the deal. In this series, you're most likely going to leave today and in the first couple weeks with more questions than you would have answers. And that's cool because, again, let me remind you, we don't speak necessarily in terms of messages here at COC. We speak in lines of series. So we provoke a lot of thoughts sometimes in the earlier weeks to get you to a point in which God is so clear that you are just going to be stubborn and ignorant and ignore him, or you're going to respond to the Holy Spirit in your life. So literally, you'll probably walk away today a little bit more confused and like, I didn't get that question answered. Well, that's why the question is there for you. So that's what I want to let you know ahead of time. Now, here's what I want to do is I want to prepare our hearts today even more so than they've already been prepared by incredible worship with just praying and asking God to move in a miraculous way in each of your lives. That's what I've been praying for you about this series. So we're going to do that out of the gate, all right? Let's go ahead and stand and just lift our hands towards heaven and let's pray together. Let's lift our hands up towards Jesus. Lord, I'm praying on behalf of every single person that's here at Church of Celebration today, that will be here in the next service as well. And I'm just praying, God, that you would move in mighty ways. I pray that you would open hearts, that you would clear heads, that they would hear clearly from you and your word of God and through the words of an incredible inspired book by Kyle Idleman, that you would just speak to us in amazing ways. And God, you would move in the hearts of just a few people and move them from fans to fully committed followers of Jesus. I pray that this series right here has an impact on lives that changes lives for the rest of their lives here on this earth, which will in turn impact their eternity. And I'm praying, God, that you would mess people up in this series. That's what I'm praying more than anything else. God, move in amazing and miraculous ways. We pray this in your precious and your holy, holy, holy Son's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now give each other a five before you sit back down. Come on. There you go. You guys are excited. Here we go. If I were to ask you this question today, out of the gate, are you a follower of Jesus? This is the big question that I want you to write down. And be very, very careful before you start answering that question, okay? Because we're going to really dissect what that means in this series, and we might expose some of us throughout it. But are you a follower of Jesus? Naturally, there's going to be a lot of knee-jerk responses out of the gate, all right? But many of us would fall into primarily two categories. There's really two categories of people that would answer that question, are you a follower of Jesus? And here's the first category of people, ready? The first category of the people are the Christian t-shirt wearing, only Christian music listening, and proud bumper sticker displaying Christians. All right, this is the first group, absolutely. You've probably asked this question before. You've been asked it in some way, shape, or form, and you've probably even answered it, and you've moved on. You've moved on. You don't think too much about the depth of that question. Are you a genuine, fully committed, wholehearted follower of Jesus? And before you go to that answer of absolutely praise Jesus, that's me, here's the deal. You got to understand something. I'm not asking, do you go to church? I am not asking, were your parents or your grandparents Christians? I'm not asking, have you ever repeated a prayer that the pastor said after church? I'm not asking where you were baptized and when you were baptized. I'm not asking, do you serve in church ministry? I'm not asking, do you attend a small group? John, what? I'm not asking, do you occasionally throw a few bucks in the baskets as they come forward because of fear of people are looking? I'm not asking, do you own more than one Bible? I'm not asking, is your ringtone a Christian song? Predominantly, you know which one it always is, right? I can only imagine. You know what I'm talking about. It's everybody's ringtone. I'm not asking if your radio is tuned into K-Love. I'm not asking, do you post Bible verses on Facebook 1 minute and then go ahead and gripe about our government the next? Oh, yes, I'm always watching. I'm not asking if you found purpose in 40 days or less. I am asking, are you a follower of Jesus? See, here's the point. Many of us that are Christians today will say and are quick to say, absolutely, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. But I honestly believe, and I've been in this thing for 20 years, I honestly believe that many of us really aren't quite sure of what it, being a follower, actually means. Let me explain it this way. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us that there will be a day where many people that think and believe they are in the first category, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, they will stand before God and they'll profess a life of following Jesus. But apparently, according to that passage in Matthew 7, there will be many, many, many more than not who will stand before God and they will hear some chilling words. Something like, apart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's another word for sinner. I never knew you. According to Matthew 7, there will be many, many, many more than not that will stand before Jesus and say, I am a follower. And he will say, no, you were not. So that's why this topic is bigger, it's deeper. And that's the day where fans and followers will be separated. Now here's the second category of folks that answer this question. Here's and you may be out there and I'm not slamming or anything like that. This may be you. This is the second category of people that answer, am I a follower of Jesus? The I'm not sure why my friends are always wearing those Jesus t-shirts and have all those COC decals on the back of their cars. I'm not sure why they're in that position, and it's not a big deal to me, but I don't get it. I don't understand it. That's how this group of people answered this question. And when it comes to that question, are you a follower of Jesus, it's not that you haven't necessarily answered that question. It's more like that question doesn't really seem worth answering to you. You're just not at a place in which God has intervened so much that you feel convicted about it. It doesn't necessarily bother you that others or some people know Jesus and they choose to follow Jesus. It's just not your thing. It's not your thing to answer it. But I have to ask you this, that if you're in that category of people and you've not made a decision to follow Jesus, I have to ask you this question. What if? I mean, literally, what if all of life really does come down, according to Matthew 7, it really does come down to this one question. What if there really is a heaven and hell? What if you were going to spend your eternity based on how you answer that question? And it really comes down to that question. What if? That's my response to you if you're in that second category of people. I personally believe that this is the case, guys. Here's the deal. I'm going to talk to all groups and all categories right now. I believe that we were all placed on this earth to answer that question. With all of my heart, I believe that we were all placed here to answer that question. And here's what else I know about the Bible, just in case you're not aware of this. One day, everybody, whichever category you're in, everybody will answer that question. It's a fact. It's a fact. So I think that comes down for us today to start off with this, defining the relationship. DTR. DTR. Kyle puts it DTR. So we'll kind of refer to that throughout the series. DTR, that means define the relationship. Remember when you were in grade school or middle school and you passed that note across to the cute girl or the cute guy that you really felt weird about, you know, those first feelings of weirdness, and you passed that note across the room and you asked them, will you go with me? Which later on in life, as you grow older, you're like, go where? You're in kindergarten, you know, you're in third grade, where are you going? But will you go with me? And then you added on the answer. with three boxes. Yes. No. Maybe. Remember that? Will you go with me? Yes, no, and maybe. Which again, I often wonder after the fact, why in the world did I ever put maybe on there? Because if she checked that box, it cleared up absolutely nothing. It left me more confused and dazed to when we went out to recess and we played kiss and chase and she avoided me like the plague. I'm like, where do I stand with this girl? Right? And then I woke up and I passed another note when we got back in from recess and after lunch, and I passed it over because I was just agonized for those 3 hours in the time lapsing. And I passed another note, will you go with me? Yes or no? Please just put me out of my misery. I don't want maybe anymore. But we had a define the relationship conversation. Remember what that was like? Now, for several of us, you missed the glory days of puppy love in grade school and middle school, and that defined the relationship conversation came later on in life for you when at some point in a romantic relationship, you had the talk. Remember the talk? That talk was the one that would determine the level of commitment that you had for one another. And here's what I'm after. That note or conversation represented in many ways and ideas that right there, define the relationship. Let's define the relationship. I had many DTR conversations growing up. I did, because I never had a serious girlfriend until Ginger and I, even though we were high school sweethearts, we always kind of liked each other, but we never really, really, really got serious until college. She was seriously my first serious girlfriend, and it wasn't until college. So I had a lot of DTR conversations. I dated a lot of girls because by the definition, I was a playa. Ginge? Was I a playa? Yeah, I was a playa. I just liked to date a lot of girls. But the one thing that bothered me about dating girls was commitment. I did not want, are you kidding me? For some reason, when and if that DTR conversation came up, which it did often, it always went too strange, uncomfortable, and awkward for me. Because for me, I was always cool with things just remaining casual. I didn't want anything to do with commitment at all. I just didn't. And what Jesus is talking about, and that's what actually we're talking about right here, is Jesus, in the define the relationship idea, Jesus isn't interested. He's not interested in things remaining casual between the two of you. He's after a commitment. Everything in the Bible proves this, backs this up 100%. He comes to you often, every time that you come to church or open up your Bible, and he says something like this: it's time that we define the relationship. Let's see where we really stand, follower of mine. And it's because of this that he wants to know. He wants to know how you feel about him. He wants to know, is your relationship with him exclusive? He wants to know, is this thing that you guys got going on, is it just an occasional weekend thing, or is it serious? What exactly is your level of commitment to him? And when we put it like that, I can't help but wonder about that opening question, are you a follower of Jesus? It becomes a little bit more challenging to answer, doesn't it? It does. It almost seems today that people are not followers of Jesus. In my years of ministry experience, I think there's really more fans than there are followers. Genuine followers. And with that, we're introducing a new term into our conversation. A fan. Here's what the word fan means in the dictionary. An enthusiastic admirer. An enthusiastic admirer. You know what a fan is, right? I thought I would help you out with understanding what a fan is. Give you just some pictures of what fans look like. This is a good fan right here. Check this out. That's a good fan. That's a good fan. This right here is a great fan. Hey, nice shirt you got on right there. I like that shirt, yeah. All right, Patriot fans, you out there? What? Now, that's a good fan and that's a great fan. This is a loser fan. It's not hard to hate Raiders fans, is it not? I mean, it's really. This is a big time loser fan right here. And this is the greatest loser fan of all time. Right there. Come on! Where you at? Where you at? That's what Chris goes home and changes into for the games on Sunday afternoon right there. Now, the reason I put these up here is this is a fan is a guy who goes to the game, gets all dressed up, and cheers ridiculously crazy for his team. He's got the team's bumper stickers. He's got their T-shirts. But he never what? He never gets in the game. Never gets in the game. He knows all the players, but he doesn't know any of the players. He knows all the stats. He doesn't know them any personally. He never breaks a sweat because there's no sacrifice that he really has to make. And the truth is, as excited as he may seem sometimes, if his team that he's always cheering for starts to let him down or they have a few off seasons, his passion, it kind of dwindles down pretty quickly. And what happens? We see it so many oftentimes, he jumps off the fan wagon. He jumps off the fan wagon. Because here's the deal. A fan is nothing more than an enthusiastic admirer. And I really believe from what I've seen in Christian culture today, Jesus has a lot of fans. A lot of fans. Fans who cheer for him when things are going good, but they walk away when it's difficult. Fans who cheer safely, comfortably, from the sidelines. It's easy for me to point out what the church leadership is doing wrong or what that church isn't doing right. From the sidelines, but they never make the sacrifice of the pain that comes from being on the field. And here's where that leaves us. Might want to write this down. Fans who know all about him, but they don't actually know him. And here's something you gotta know today. Celebrators, according to when I read this book, this Bible, Jesus is not interested in having fans. He's just not. When he defines a relationship in this book, enthusiastic admirer is nowhere to be found in it. It's not an option. Kyle puts it this way in his book. My concern is that many of the churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And the truth of the matter is this. I believe this with all my heart. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, but they're not actually following Christ. They're not actually doing that. They want to be close enough to Jesus to enjoy and get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. Now, the Gospels record several examples of people who have a DTR conversation with Jesus. They record the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's a lot of these conversations that Jesus has, DTR conversations, define the relationship. And Jesus always draws the line in the sand, and he makes people uncomfortable, and some walk away, and some like, that's it. I'm not standing on the sidelines anymore. I want to be on the team. I want to be on the field. But there's some interesting things that we can draw from. And what I want to do is, as we look at this in this series, I want to kind of look at these as case studies that reveal some of the symptoms of what a fan looks like and what a follower looks like. And as we study these DTR encounters of Jesus, I believe that if you open up your mind and your heart enough, it will give you an honest assessment of where you might stand with Jesus, whether or not you're a fan or a follower. I believe that with all my heart. And I think you might discover these particular things about fans. As we look at some of them, fans often confuse admiration for devotion. Fans often mistake knowledge of Jesus for intimacy with Jesus. Fans often assume their good intentions make up for their apathetic faith. And our first case study is Nicodemus. If you got your Bible in John chapter 3 is where we're at. We read about a fan named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a distinguished member of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is an elite group of religious leaders in the Jewish culture, and he's kind of been on the sidelines for a while, been an admirer of this Jesus guy that's arrived on the scene for quite some time. But being a secret admirer of Jesus didn't cost him anything. Putting a bumper sticker on the back of his camel didn't cost him anything. Absolutely nothing so far. But he'll soon find out that becoming a follower of Jesus comes with a very, very high price tag. It does. And when we first encounter Nicodemus, we find that he's already taken his relationship with Jesus to another level. But it won't be easy. It won't be easy. Here's his encounter. It's a really long verse based on our last series in which we've read half the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 2. He, Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night. At night. Some of you are like, why did I even turn my Bible there? Hey, it's an easy verse to memorize. Go ahead and do that. At this first observance are some significant implications that I need to draw out for you and you understand. Here's the deal. At night, nobody would see Nicodemus. At night, he could spend time with Jesus and ask him questions and not have to be asked other questions from religious leaders later. At night, no one would be around. And maybe he was thinking this. Maybe I can do this. I can date Jesus. Maybe I can start a relationship with him without making any real changes. I could follow him by his own definition. I could follow him without it impacting anything in my life, my family, or my livelihood. And with that first step, we see kind of an eerily familiar relationship with Christians today, or fans today. Fans are happy to follow Jesus as long as it doesn't require any significant changes. Or it doesn't have any negative implications. And here's the reality that Nicodemus is about to have impressed upon him. There is no way, and you need to get this, there is no way to follow Jesus without him interfering in your life. It's impossible. You should always be messed up by Jesus. There's no way to follow Jesus without him interfering with your life. Did you catch that? Following Jesus will cost you something, because following Jesus always costs you something. It does. Which leads us to the next question that I would have for you. Has following Jesus cost you anything? Seriously, cost you. What do you mean by costing me something? Have you hurt because of your fellowship of Jesus? Or is it just comfortable? It's casual. Does it hurt? Does it require a sacrifice that takes its toll? Does it require a sacrifice that I look at my bank account and say, I have no idea how I am going to give to Jesus this month, but because the Bible says I am supposed to give, I am going to give, and that is going to hurt. It's going to cost me something to follow Jesus. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with your life. So has following Jesus interfered with your life? Jesus doesn't waste any time with Nicodemus. And in verse 3, he tells him that he must be born again. Basically, that means you got to start all over, bro. And that was hard for a religious leader to hear in that day and age. After all, he's already memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. Yeah. They know their Bible. Religious people. He'd memorized the first 5 books of the Bible and was pursuing this full-time religious career. And hearing Jesus say something like, hey, bro, listen, you got it all wrong. You got to humble yourself and you got to be born again into a whole new way of life. And that was most definitely hard to hear. See, Nicodemus, here's the deal. Nicodemus had made a decision about Jesus, but that's not the same as following Jesus. Because Jesus would not, and he still will not, accept a relationship with anybody who simply believes. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to follow after him. Jesus didn't want Nicodemus at night. Jesus wanted Nicodemus in the daytime too. So here's what I want to do for the rest of this week, a little bit next week, is explore this idea, diagnosing fandom. Diagnosing fandom. Let's investigate what being a fan really is so that it might help you understand whether or not you're a fan or a follower. Diagnosing fandom, question number 1. Here we are. Have you made a decision for Jesus, or have you committed to Jesus? And what you need to understand out of the gate with this first question, folks, is this, is biblical belief is more than just mere mental assent or verbal acknowledgement. It is. One of the reasons that churches have become kind of fan factories today is because they've separated the message of believe from the message of follow. And the four Gospels are all about, as I just told you, Christ's life. And you will find that Jesus says this, believe in me about five times. But he says, follow me about 20 times. Following is a part of believing. And to truly believe means to truly follow. I'm not saying that there's one greater than the other. What I'm saying is the two are firmly connected. Let me explain that a little bit more. We left Nicodemus in chapter 3, and we're kind of wondering what he might do in response to Jesus' challenge to him about following after me. We next meet up with him in John chapter 7, where he's seated amongst the Sanhedrin, his peers, his co-workers, in this council of sort. Jesus' popularity has grown. He's affecting the people. People are starting to place a faith in him. They're believing in him, and they're following him, and this is causing a problem for the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they are debating in a heated argument inside this council, and they're like wanting to figure out a way to get rid of this guy, and nobody's in there going to stand up or say anything in defense of Jesus. But Nicodemus is sitting there. And now we've got a place in which Nicodemus has already heard, what does it mean to follow you? And he says, you can't just believe, you got to follow, you got to be born again, you got to start all over. You got to sell out wholehearted. Not interested in fans, I want followers. So now we're at a point where Nicodemus is in broad daylight, he's not at night, and will he stand up and say anything? Will he take another step from being a fan on the sideline and being a true, genuine, committed follower? And they're debating. And here's what he says. Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing to find him out and what he is doing? And at first you read that and you're like, well, that doesn't really mean that he's standing up for Jesus. Here's what you guys got to understand. He is stating something more than he believes in this statement by just saying anything. He is stepping up to the challenge and saying, in this uncomfortable setting, because Jesus wants to bother me, he wants to make me uncomfortable, he wants to interfere with my life, where I could easily sit on the sideline, not say anything, and just be a fan of Jesus, or I could stand up and just say something. And that's exactly what he's doing. He now allows what he believes to quite possibly interfere with his work, with his relationships, and with his financial future, just by saying something. And in this moment, we see Nicodemus taking a step, removing himself from being a fan, to now becoming a follower, a journey in following. And then, the next time that we find Nicodemus in Scripture, he's a fully following, committed, wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, because in John chapter 19, he helps pay for the financial costs of Jesus' burial. And by this time, where you put your money, you put where your mouth is. And he's like, this is it. He's the real deal. And with that gesture, he no longer is hiding his belief. He's a fully committed follower of Jesus. He's no longer a secret admirer, just an enthusiastic admirer that's intrigued by Jesus. He's now become a follower. Let's keep walking. We'll give you one more today, then we'll give you another one next week. Diagnosing fandom, question number two. Do you know about Jesus, or do you really know Jesus? Do you just know about Jesus, or do you really know him? Now, don't read too much into that question, folks. I'm not saying that studying and learning God's word is invaluable by any means or any stretch of the imagination. What I'm saying is this. The problem isn't knowledge. The problem is that you can have knowledge without actually having intimacy with Jesus. That's the problem. Matter of fact, in a lot of cases, fans, knowledge can often be the false indicator of intimacy. It really can. Now, the best biblical word for intimacy in the Bible is probably or would be the word know. Because that's the question of our fandom question. Do you know Jesus? Do you just know about him? No. Knowing, again, remember, goes much deeper than knowledge. The first time the Bible uses the word know is to describe a relationship in Genesis chapter 4, 1, where it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's in the KJV. And the Hebrew word for knew is the word yada. Yada. And here's the best way to describe the word yada. To know completely and to be completely known. Now, the NIV translates this word a little differently by putting it into the context of what's happening. So the NIV says it this way in Genesis 4:1. Adam lay with his wife Eve. And because we want to keep this message PG-13 together today, I'm going to work under the assumption that you can fill in the blanks and I'll just say yada, yada, yada. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. So I think we'd all agree that based on the definition of the word know, being yada means to know completely and to be completely known. The yada moment defines an intimate connection on every level, to know and be known completely. And I hope you're getting this because this is huge, huge, celebrators. If you're not, let me fill in the blanks. This is the definition from Scripture where God introduces the idea to us about what it means to be fully known by Christ and to know Christ fully. This type of intimacy. And now we're kind of uncomfortable because we've said yada, and that's what the Bible means. But this is the definition. You are experiencing such intimacy to know Jesus that this is the way it is. More clearly, the Bible uses this word yada to show us that there's more than just knowledge that's important to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's intimacy with Jesus in every single way. And if you trace the word yada or the usage of yada throughout the Old Testament, you'll find it over and over again. And it's indicating that this is the same word that is used, that God's relationship towards us, that he has with us as well. Over and over, yada is the word that's used to how God wants to be known by you and how he wants you to know him. He says it in Psalm 139, 1 through 4. David used the word 5 times of how God knows us. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit up or when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. That should freak you out a little bit today, shouldn't it? You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. Now think about this, guys. Let this grow on you. Let the magnitude of this thought sink in. The same word, the same connection used to describe a relationship, a physical, sexual, intimate relationship between a man and his wife is used in our Bible as knowing each other. It's also used to describe how God knows you and how he wants you to know him. That level, that should blow your minds at the depth of that thought. And I'm not sure about you, but for me personally, I don't know how it can't change how I would interpret or define my relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me close with this today, with this thought, another little brief story in Luke chapter 7. You can look it up later for yourselves and read this story. Know that I'm abbreviating it for you and illustrating it, but we find a Pharisee, another religious person, somebody that would say, I'm a follower. Okay. Knows all about Jesus, but doesn't really know Jesus. Luke tells us that while Jesus is eating at this guy's house, there's a woman that arrives on the scene. Things kind of get awkward because this woman's an uninvited guest. And she wasn't just any woman. Verse 37 goes ahead and tells us what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. More specifically, she's a prostitute in the local village. And apparently, here's what's been going on. Jesus has been in town, traveling around, speaking. And she's been listening to what Jesus has been saying. She's been listening to him teach. And something has apparently happened in her heart. Something deep inside her as she hears the words of Jesus that maybe led her to think about this. Maybe, just maybe, even though I'm a sinner, the Bible labels me as a sinner, maybe, just maybe, it's not too late for me. Maybe even somebody like me has the chance to follow somebody like him. She's desperate to see Jesus again. She overhears that he's in a nearby home having dinner at this prestigious Pharisee's house called Simon. And it's kind of somewhat hard to imagine what it might have looked like and what kind of led her to have the audacity to kind of go there uninvited, unannounced. But for a moment, this is great because this is what followers do. Don't miss this. For a moment, she forgets about herself. For a moment. She is desperate to express her love and her affection in an intimate way to express how she feels about Jesus. And guys, what she does is reckless. It's impulsive, and it's highly inappropriate in this day and age. But here's what you need to get today, celebrator. It's exactly the kind of follower that Jesus wants. Let me explain to you what happens. She enters into the house, falls to the ground. I remember, unannounced, uninvited, prostitute. Everybody knows who she is. She enters into the house, falls to the ground, and kisses the feet of Jesus. And within an instant, tears start flowing down her eyes. She is moved in an intimate way. They hit his muddy feet. She can't ask for a towel. She's not even supposed to be there. So she does what no woman does in public. She takes her hair down. She lets her hair down and does the unthinkable. Guys, you got to understand this. For a woman to wear her hair down in front of a man that's not her husband was considered to be so intimate that it was grounds for divorce. In this day and age, she lets her hair down and she begins washing the feet of Jesus with her tears. And she uses her hair to dry them. Then Luke tells us that she does something even more. She doesn't just want to dress up, slap the bumper sticker on. She wants to be fully on the field. She has this alabaster jar of ointment, which was probably, you could fill in the blanks, was much needed in her chosen profession. Very, very valuable to her. And she doesn't just use a drop. She empties everything in the entire jar onto his feet. All over his feet. She empties the jar completely. You know why? Because in her thinking, she's not going to need it anymore. She's not going to have use for it anymore. And then Luke tells us what Jesus says to Simon, the Pharisee, the supposed follower, in Luke 7. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time that I first came in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with a rare perfume." And in the end, here's what happens, guys. The church person, the religious leader, with all the knowledge, is exposed for being nothing more than just a fan. But the prostitute, with very, 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 very limited knowledge, intimately expresses her love for Jesus. And she proves to be the follower that Jesus is looking for. So I'm going to leave you with this today. I'm just wondering where you're at in life. as you hear that story, who in that story do you relate to most? Do you know a lot about Jesus? Do you come every week to church? Do you come occasionally to church? Do you know what you should be doing because you hear a message and what the Bible gives you instruction on what to do? Do you know? Do you have a lot of knowledge that you're really not doing anything with? Because apparently Jesus is looking for reckless abandonment. Very uncomfortable, crazy, ridiculous acts. Acts, plural, ongoing, faith in motion, acts. That's what defines a real follower. Which one in that story you most like? Which one? When's the last time? When's the last time that you had a moment with Jesus like the woman in Luke chapter 7 had? When is the last time that you poured your entire self out to him? Or do you just, I'm going to save this for later because some of it's still mine. When is the last time that you demonstrated your love for him with such reckless abandonment? Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed. Again, you may leave here today without any clear direction, and that's the whole goal. This whole first week is to provoke thought enough in you to think a little bit more deeper about who you are and who you are supposed to be. Today, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, we're not asking, do you know about him? I'm tired. Guys, I am tired. And if I'm tired, I can only imagine that Jesus is worn out. About people that talk and talk and talk, but don't walk and walk. And walk. We're asking, do you really, intimately, yada, know Jesus? And more importantly, does he really, intimately, yada, know you? Take a closer look next week at another question or two about diagnosing fandom. And we're going to wrap up that week with kind of what the Bible really clearly defines a relationship and a follower means. But today, as we open this series, I just want to humbly ask you to think long and hard about that very, very first question that we gave. Are you really, 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 are you really a follower of Jesus? My prayer has been, leading up to this series, that you'll truly do some soul searching, some heart evaluating, to truly, truly come to terms, come to grips with where you really stand with Jesus, whether you're a fan or you're a follower. And then, if you identify yourself on the wrong side, you'll take off the opposing jersey, and you'll put on the home jersey, and you'll start acting like a follower. And you'll start impacting the lives around you, and you'll live in a constant state of being bothered by Jesus, because that's my prayer for you. Get mad at me if you want, but your pastor is praying all the time that God bothers you nonstop. Are you really a follower of Jesus? For you today. Jesus, thanks so much for giving us the opportunity to share truth from the Word of God. Thank you for defining the relationship. I feel so convicted so often, God. Thank you for messing me up. Please move in the hearts of your people. I pray this series changes lives, and as a result, we change a community and a city for the name of Jesus. Follower. Help us figure out which one we are. In your your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name.